Well, good morning. Was that not incredible? I'll tell you, all I can say is I can't wait till I get to heaven and I get to sing in a part of that choir. Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to our worship services here today, and I want to tell you I am so glad that you're here, and I want to take this opportunity to welcome everybody who's watching and worshiping with us online. Thank you for being a part of this. If you're a guest here this morning, I want to say welcome to you. And in fact, I want you to know we've been expecting you and we have a special gift for you. So immediately following the service, if you would go right out to our guest services, we'd love to know about who you are. If you're looking for a home church, we would answer any questions that you may have. But we want you to consider making Central Community your permanent church home. Now, last week, I don't know about you, but last week is one of those weeks I will never forget in ministry. It was one of those times where God allowed me to see the work and the power in His church. And I just want to say to all of you, I am so grateful. And you know what? They're still counting. So the good news is that next week we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate this refresh campaign with one service, and we're going to do it at 10 o'clock. Some of you may have asked if you heard earlier that, hey, I didn't get a chance to turn in my commitment card. Can I still do that? And the answer is yes, you may. There's a box out at guest services and also at the refresh wall. You can put it in there. And then next week, we're going to find out where we are and how we're going to proceed from there. But I want to remind you of something that the Lord just put on my heart last week before we brought our commitment cards, and that is this. You remember when the children of Israel were standing up against the Red Sea, and their backs were up against the wall, and they saw the Egyptians coming towards them, and they wondered, what are we going to do? Are we going to die here in the desert? And do you remember what Moses said? The Lord said to him, stand back and behold the powerful arm of God. And what I want to say to you, Central Community, is just wait and see what God is about to do. Now, we're in a series right now called Come and See, which is our Lenten series leading up to Easter. Easter is 3 weeks from today. And I want you to know that we're having three services on that day, and this place will be packed. There are a lot of people that choose Christmas and Easter to go to church because that's the day they think Pastor Bob's going to give his best message. But what I just want you to remember is this, is that that's the day when we have an opportunity to share the love of Jesus. And so we prepared these little Easter note cards. And you know what? All I'm asking you is that when you go out to eat today, maybe when you leave, after you leave a tip, just leave one of these and invite somebody to these Easter services. You never know what God is going to do. A few weeks ago, we started this series called Come and See. And you remember we began in John chapter 1. Do you remember what the message was? The verse was from John 1, verse 29, and it was, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As soon as that happened, there were two of John's disciples, and they began to follow Jesus. Do you remember? Do you remember what Jesus did when he saw them coming? He turned around and he said to them, what do you want? And they asked him, where are you living? In other words, they're saying, we want to know, where's your house? We want to come and hang out with you. And do you remember what Jesus said to them? Come and see. And that's the message that Jesus wants us to hear during this time leading to Easter. He tells us as individuals, he invites us, come and see who I am. Come and spend time with me. Investigate with your own eyes and realize that I am who I say that I am. The Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Amen. In the New Testament, Jesus uses the word 17 times hypocrisy. And every time he uses the word hypocrisy, he refers to the old ancient Greek world with that of an actor who would carry around a mask. When they needed to, they would use it. Now, what I want you to know is that true freedom in life is never having to wear a mask. Would you agree? But the problem is, I want you to like me. The problem is, I want you to think well of me. The problem is that I may think that you might reject me, and so what I do is I wear my mask. And that way I know that you will like me. But what I want you to understand and I want you to remember is this: the soul was never meant to wear a mask. There's a story of a young man. He was a very handsome young man. He was tall. And you know what? The Bible, or not the Bible, but the story tells us that he fell in love. He fell in love with a beautiful young maiden. And what you need to know about her is not only was she beautiful on the outside, oh, she was also beautiful on the inside. She was kind and she was generous and she just glowed from the inside out. Well, this young maiden had made a vow. And her vow was that she would only marry a man who had the face and the character of a saint. A few days later, this young man who was smitten by this young maiden found out about this vow. So he immediately went to the local store, the local shop, and he found for himself a real lifelike mask that when he put it on, made him look like a saint. Immediately, he began to wear the mask. And guess what? It worked. The woman saw him, and she fell in love with him, and eventually, she married him. But then something happened. The man began to change. He began to be very generous, giving people who needed help in secret. He began to speak the truth in love. And he began to treat everybody the same. Whether you were wealthy or whether you were poor, he treated you the same, and that was with dignity and respect. Well, one day, an old love of his found out about him. And she despised him, and so she decided that she was going to find him, and she was going to expose him or unmask him. And sure enough, she found him. And on that day, when she planned to unmask him and embarrass him in front of his wife, when they took the mask off, something very interesting had happened. The young man's face began to look like the face in the mask. You see, he finally had become the man he always wanted to be. Now, here's the message that I want you to hear loud and clear this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ has a plan for you, my dear friend in Christ, and that plan is for you to look more and more like him. And it doesn't happen all at once. But little by little, through spiritual disciplines, by spending time with him, by hanging out with him in his word, by coming to him and seeing with our own eyes, we become more and more like him. Look at what the scriptures teach us. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Today, from the words that God gives us in his gospel, may we become and may we look just a little bit more like Jesus. Amen? Stand with me out of respect for God's word. As I read from John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. This is God's word for God's people. Let's pray together. Father, today help me to see the power of the cross and the reality that I've been forgiven. I've been saved by grace, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. As our story begins, what you need to know is that Jesus is in the most public place possible. He couldn't be in a more public place. In fact, we find him in the temple courts. Specifically, he's in a place what's called the Court of Women. This is where people would come and bring their offerings. This was one of the most popular places in the temple because everybody was allowed to come into this part of the temple. Now, if you want to know what Jesus is doing in John chapter 8, he's teaching like he always is doing. But you know then that if Jesus is teaching, that means two things. That means that the Pharisees are nearby. You remember that the Sanhedrin, who was the leadership council, the high priest had instituted that wherever Jesus went, there must always be someone there to watch over him. And their job was to report where he was and what he was teaching. Why would they do that? Because they wanted to catch him in breaking one of the Jewish laws. Now, you also need to know the time of the year that this happens, because it's important for us to know where Jesus is at in his route or his walk to the cross. The Feast of the Tabernacles has just finished. That's one of those festivals that was celebrated in the fall. This was the festival where the people would come to Jerusalem and they would live in little huts made of sticks and grass. And the purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles was to remind the people of how God provided for their ancestors when they were in the wilderness. One of the things that they did during this important feast was every day in a very solemn way, the priest would walk out with a pitcher of water and he would pour the water over the altar. You know why? It was a symbol that Jesus, through his Father, that while the ancestors were in the wilderness, God provided for them the very water that they needed each and every day to live. On one of those days, as the priest was pouring the water over the altar, the Bible tells us Jesus stood up, and in a loud voice, he cried out to everyone who could hear him, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me, and I will give him drink." The people were confused about what Jesus was saying here. But that wasn't the only statement that he made during this time. The other statement that he made was this. At the end of the Feast of the Tabernacles, you remember that they would light the pillars on fire so that their worship could continue through the night. And that light was so bright that it lit up all of Jerusalem. And you remember what happened? Jesus said to the people, "I am the light of the world." Jesus now is in the temple courts and he is teaching. But what you need to know is that Jesus is very now focused on what he is saying to the people. Because right now, the next feast that is coming is the Feast of Passover. That's when Jesus was crucified. So where we are right now is that we're in a place where it's approximately 6 months until Jesus goes to the cross. Do you understand why his message is becoming a little bit more urgent right now? So what happens? Jesus is teaching, and the conversation of what he is talking about is this: the identity of Christ. In other words, Jesus is telling them, you want to know who I am? I'm about to tell you who I am. I want you to look at something. Maybe some of you recognize this quote. The person that is assigned to this quote is Winston Churchill. And what he believed was is that whenever there is victory in the world, we always hear the story from the victor's point of view. In the book that we're in the book of John, the Gospel of John, John makes it very clear to us that that's not the way he writes his book. In fact, when John writes his book, he includes the controversy, he includes the conspiracy, he includes the confusion about Jesus, because, ladies and gentlemen, not everybody was a Jesus fan. And John lets us know that there were even people during this time that were plotting to take his life. Look at this, what John tells us in John chapter 20. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Here's what John is telling us. Everything that you need to have to know that Jesus is the Christ, everything that you need to have to come to the same conclusion that I have, that he is the Messiah, has been written for you. Now, one last thing. If we go back to the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, we hear a prayer that the Jewish people prayed every day. It was called the Shema. It's written in Deuteronomy, and so if you were a good Jewish person, when you woke up in the morning, you would stand with your family and you would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." What was that? It was your declaration of faith. Your declaration that he is God and that is who I serve. Now, watch what happens. In John 8, verse 21, it says, "Once more Jesus said to them, 'I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.'" Now, did you notice there that it says once more? You know what that means? That means that this is not the first time Jesus has said this. Jesus has said this many, many times. And what he's telling them, he said, "I'm about to go away." In other words, he's talking about, "I'm going to my Father, and you can't come where I'm going." But he says to them, "You will look for me." Why would they look for him? Because they do not believe in him. In other words, after Jesus has gone to live in heaven with his Father, the Jews would continue to look for him, but they would not believe that he was the Messiah, and to this day, they're still looking for that Messiah, are they not? Now, here's what I want you to learn from this. The very first thing that we learn from this verse is that Jesus is patient. Amen? Are you not thankful that Jesus is patient? Oh, am I thankful that Jesus is patient. Jesus, the Bible tells us that his Father, slow to anger, Jesus is patient. But I also need you to know that there's something else that this verse tells us, and not only is Jesus patient, but he's also urgent. In other words, Jesus is patient until a time of urgency sets in. So let me tell you what I mean. I had to make sure I have my facts right because I have some family relatives that are here, and I want to make sure I get this right, okay? Because they're going to fact check me afterwards. I was about 13 years old. I was staying in Wentworth, South Dakota, where my grandparents live. My grandpa had a yellow 1964 Chevy Impala. It had a 327 engine in it, and no kidding, when you put your foot on that gas pedal, it would throw you back. It had this steering wheel that was about this big around. One day, my grandfather got it out, and he goes, "Come on, Bobby," and so I got in the car, and we drove out into the countryside, and we pulled out on a gravel road, because most of them were gravel then, and guess what? He stopped. You know what he did next? He turned off the car, and he got out of the car, and he said, "Slide over." As I was sliding over, I'm saying to myself, I'm about to get my first driving lessons. Please don't let my parents find out, because I was only 13. So my grandfather got in there, and he said to me, "Now, Bobby," he said, "you've driven a car before. You've seen other people drive a car. You know that the pedal on the right makes you go, and the pedal on your left stops you. You know how to turn it on. The only thing I want you to remember is this. Always cover the brake. Always put your foot on the brake when you start it and put it into gear. No problem." So I had my foot on the brake, and I started the car. And now I'm thinking I could be somebody. I put it in gear, and I hit the gas. I didn't realize how touchy that pedal was. I remember seeing both of us kind of fly backwards, and immediately I do what you do next. What do? I hit the brake, and we all flew forward. I remember my grandpa's cap kind of went off his head, and I thought, oh boy, I'm in trouble. I was so embarrassed. And you know what? All he said to me was, "Now you've learned." So I had to start the car again, and we started down this gravel road. So as we're driving, he's patiently giving me instructions and things like that. And then I saw my obstacle that I always feared, a turn. Now, in those days, you didn't go to a stop sign and then turn left. No, they were big, round turns. And I remember my grandfather telling me, he said, "Now, when you get into this turn, because of the bank of the road, it's going to pull you down. Make sure you stay on the road. Steer against it." So I'm driving, and I come up to the turn, and I begin to enter the turn, and the car starts going down, and I'm kind of altering. He'd go a little more, a little more, a little more, and then he grabbed the wheel and yanked it over because I was about to go into the ditch. Now, here's what I want you to know. My grandfather was very patient with me until it got urgent. And at that point, he took hold of the steering wheel and he put me back on the right path. My dear friends in Christ, Jesus is patient, but now there is a sense of urgency. And in his teaching, you can hear it in his voice. And here's what he wanted the people to hear. "How dare you think that you don't need to follow me here on earth, but you believe that you can be present with me in my Father's house?" Do you hear that? How do you think that you don't have to follow me here on earth, but you believe that you can be present with me in my Father's house? Now I want you to understand that Jesus teaches something that he has not taught before. And it's listed in that verse, and it is this: you will die in your sin. This is one of those things that was kind of an attention getter. And this is what Jesus is telling us. Sin separates us from God. And if you die in your sin, when you die in your sin, you will die as an enemy of God. In other words, Jesus is telling us, people, this is serious business. You may think you have all the time in the world to live your life, but there is a day that has already been assigned that you will take your last breath. Why would you wait? If something is important at the end of your life, my dear friends in Christ, it is important now. And so Jesus tells them, but if you belong to me, then all death is an open door to the closest walk with Jesus you will ever have. You see, Jesus is telling them, you have a choice. You can reject me. You can reject my teaching. But what I want you to know that if you belong to me, your name is written in the book of life. And if your name is written in the book of life, listen, you have nothing to be afraid of when the Lord calls you home, because all you're doing is walking through a door, and you will enjoy the closest fellowship with me you could possibly ever imagine. Now watch this. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Now I want you to know, understand this, okay? They're being very sarcastic when they say this. Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above, you are of this world, I am not of this world. And it goes on, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Now, here's why the Jews are saying this. The Jewish belief and what the Jewish leaders taught was that if a man took his own life, there was a place reserved for him in hell that was the farthest possible away from God. So what these Jews are saying to Jesus is, you know what? Because they didn't like him. There's a place that's reserved for you, and it's the farthest you could possibly be from God. But what Jesus is saying to them is, oh, you're wrong. Because, see, you're seeing things from this world, but I'm from above. In other words, you have to look at things through a spiritual lens, not the world, the physical lens. So what is Jesus saying here? Here's what he's saying. Jesus says, unless you believe I am, you have no part of me. Now, I want you to understand something here. When Jesus says, unless you believe I am, everybody in that room would have known what he meant. Because what he used, in fact, the Greek phrase was ego eimi. I am, ego eimi. And so what Jesus was saying is when he says, unless you believe I am, he was taking every one of those people all the way back to the time when Moses stood in front of the burning bush. And when Moses stood in front of the burning bush, remember what happened? He said to them, who do I tell them that it is that sent me? In other words, Moses was asking, so tell me your name. And what did God say? He says, you tell them, I am that I am has sent you. I am has sent you. Amen. Now that word in the Hebrew, we get the word Yahweh from. In the Greek, that is translated to ego ami. Every one of those people knew what Jesus was saying. You know what's funny? People will say to me, Pastor Bob, why did he not just tell them who he was? And he did. He just did it. Because they would have all known what you just said, Jesus, is I am God. How do you know that, Pastor Bob? Because if you look to the end of this chapter, guess what they try and do? They try and kill him with stones. But Jesus tells them, unless you believe I am, ego eimi, you have no part of me. Jews were thinking, what in the world is this guy telling us about who he is? And Jesus knows, you know what? You still don't get it. You see, Jesus was telling him this. If you belong to me, let's go all the way back to John 1:29. If you belong to me, you will know that I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now watch what Jesus says here. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. Isn't it amazing that right there were many that believed in him, and there were many that really struggled with his teaching. So here's what Jesus is saying. Watch. Jesus is telling us that picture changes everything. For those that saw Jesus hanging on the cross, Jesus tells us, you may not understand, you may reject me, but there's a time that's coming when you know what? You're going to believe. Now, here's what I want you to understand about those people. It was not that they did not understand. It was that they chose not to believe him. There's a big difference there. The Bible tells us in Romans 1, what have they done? They have exchanged the truth for a lie. There is enough evidence in this world for everyone to believe that there is a God. And the reason the Bible says that there is no excuse is because everything we need to have believe in him is all right here. And Jesus tells us that this is what makes the difference. You know what? I belong to him. I'm his child. And he has called me to be a spokesman for him. And I want you to know I'm going to do it to my dying breath because I really believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who took my place on the cross. And because of that, I know where I will spend eternity. But you remember what we talked about a couple weeks ago? Do you remember the definition of a true believer in Jesus? A true believer in Jesus is never satisfied to go to heaven alone. They want to take as many people as possible by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Is that true, though? When they lifted up the Son of Man, did people come to believe in him? Well, there was the centurion. Do you remember what the centurion said? Surely this man was the Son of God. Or what about one of the thoves on the cross? Do you remember the Bible tells us that when they're both hanging on the cross, all of the thieves were going after Jesus, but something happened to the man on the right. God got a hold of his heart. And remember what he said on that day, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was Jesus' response? Tomorrow? No, today. Today you will be with me in paradise. The Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake. There were rocks that were split. The temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. And remember what else it says? There were people that came up out of their graves. These were no longer dead men walking. These were people who were alive walking. But not only that, do you remember when Peter and John on Pentecost, do you remember when Peter was preaching that sermon? And the Bible tells us that the people were cut to their heart and they asked, what do we do? What did he say? He said, repent and be baptized. Do you remember what happened at the end? And some 3,000 people came to believe in him. Or what about in 1 Corinthians? The Bible tells us over 500 at one time saw Jesus alive. Does that picture make a difference? Oh, you better believe it does. Here's how I want to close our service today. those Jewish people who made that declaration, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," they did not believe what they were saying. But what I want to do this morning is I want to declare even more so about what we believe. But here's the thing we need to remember. What's the evidence of belief? Actions. In other words, if this is what we say we believe, then guess what? Our life should look like it, right? The world right now, people say, is a very dark place. You know what the Bible's answer to that is? Then expose the darkness to light. And remember when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," he didn't just say he was the light of the world. He said, "We also are the light of the world, and we reflect his light." As we close our service today, let's stand. And let's sing our own declaration of what we believe. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his joy, and his strength. Now go into the world and reflect the light of Jesus. God bless you. I love you. See you next week.